Bible teaches us a number of places of the importance of humility. Both James and the Apostle Peter instructs us along these lines. The Apostle Peter said that we should humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, for God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Pride and humility are opposites. And the text says that if we are trying to approach God with pride, then he basically will stiff-arm us. But if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will receive us. This is something that is conditional, as on our part. We have to resist the temptation to be proud in a lot of different ways, and the importance, again, of being clothed in humility. One of the best examples of what humility truly is by finding those examples, of course, in the Bible. And there are two people in the New Testament that are examples of humility that's quite amazing when you begin to think about it. One is John the Baptist, and the other is Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you consider what God did for both of them and how well known they became, it's pretty incredible that they reacted and responded the way that they did. But yet, I feel like the more the Lord blesses you, the more humble we really ought to be. When we realize how unworthy we are, or should realize that, of any blessing, and then begin to see just how blessed we are on a regular basis, it ought to melt us down to where we'd always be at the feet of the Son of God. So this afternoon, I want to look in particular at the case of Mary. Now, I mentioned John the Baptist, and let me just give one statement concerning him. John was the fulfillment of prophecy. He was a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. He experienced a miraculous conception in his mother's womb. He leapt for joy in his mother's womb. There were those who came to him asking him if he was the Christ or not. And he always said, "I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness." But in John 3:30, John the Baptist said, "He must increase and I must decrease." So that's what it's all about. The Lord Jesus Christ needs to be magnified, in our minds and hearts. And you can't make Christ any bigger than he is. A magnifying glass has never changed the size of anything. You look at something under a magnifying glass, it appears to be larger than it is, but it's not. It's the same size as it was when you didn't look at it under the magnifying glass. Magnifying glass just makes it appear to be bigger. So you can't enlarge God. You can't enlarge his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our minds and in our hearts and our appreciation of him, we certainly should see him, bigger and bigger and bigger as we go along in the journey of life. Now, John says, "I must decrease that he might increase." Now, when you read Matthew's gospel, it's all about the greatness of Christ. It's not about Matthew. Now, I stated this morning, there's not one recorded word in Matthew recorded. I mean, there's not one word he spoke recorded. There's not one act of Matthew that's recorded outside of what I mentioned this morning about him having a feast for Jesus and the publicans and the sinners. Apart from that, the Bible's pretty silent. But Matthew was used of the Lord in a great and a mighty way. And I'm sure Matthew was very supportive in his role as one of the 12 disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, find where the angel has come to Mary and tells her to fear not. When you consider what she was about to be told, you can understand why she might have great fear, great respect. He says, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. And that which conceived of you is the Holy Ghost, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." That's very similar to the language of Gabriel to Joseph, wasn't it? Except that angel told Joseph about Mary, and now the angel's telling Mary what is happening to her. He says, "Thou shalt bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall be great, he shall be called the Son of the Highest." And it says, "And God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." And we notice he says that God will give unto him the throne of his father. Talking about Jesus now, his father David. There is a sense in which David was the father of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you look at all the statements in the Bible about Christ and him being the son of, just notice a few of these. He certainly was the Son of God. Remember Matthew chapter 16. when the Lord asked the disciples, well, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? All right, and Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man. Then the Apostle Peter said, we believe thou art the Son of the living God. So we see he was the Son of the living God. He was the Son of Man. Here we find him spoken of as being the Son of David. Romans 1:4, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh, he was the Son of David. There's a sense in which he was David's son. Here it says he's the Son of the Highest. All right. So he's the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of the Highest, the Son of David. In Matthew chapter 1, he was the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. So that's five expressions concerning the Lord Jesus Christ about who he's the Son of. I don't know of anybody else I could refer you to that would have that many applications being the son of anybody. I was a son of Stokes F. Lawrence from a natural perspective. I have a father in the ministry, or had several really, so that made me the son of those fathers in that sense. But I've given you five concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice three things the angel said about the Savior. He shall be great. Almost an understatement, right? It seems like. He shall be great. None have ever been, could possibly be compared to his greatness. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And God shall give unto him, and of course God was his heavenly Father, shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. The language here is just beautiful to me. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Every kingdom that's ever existed, apart from the spiritual kingdom of Christ, had a beginning and it had an end. It started and it stopped. A king reigned, and then that king that reigned came a time when that king would not reign. The opposite of that. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he has a kingdom of which there shall be no end. It has been reigning in a manifest way for 2,000 years, and it will continue until time shall be no more. So he shall be great, be called the Son of the Highest. His father shall give him, the throne of his father David. Okay? And then he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then Mary says, how shall these things be? And that sounds very similar to what John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, said, doesn't it? But if you study the context, you'll see a tremendous difference. I mentioned this morning how that Gabriel had a little variety in his assignments. He was assigned to go to Zechariah in the temple. He was assigned to go to Mary, a man and a woman, an old man, well stricken in years, a young woman, a virgin, the temple, a modest home with Mary. And also he went to Zacharias, who was an example of unbelief, but in Mary, an example of faith, of faith. Zacharias, when the angel told him he was going to have a son, he says, how shall these things be when I'm old and well stricken in years? He looked at the circumstances, and all he saw was impossibility. Mary didn't do that. She's more or less just asking, how? How shall these things be? And the angel says, for the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Okay? The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, to me, that's just beautiful language. I don't think any translation could possibly beat the KJV on this. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Okay? The power of the Highest, that's talking about God, of course. He is the Highest. He's the Highest of the High. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Thou shalt be conceived, of the Holy Ghost. And look at all the H's here. Power of the Highest, Holy Ghost, and that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then it says, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. Elizabeth had a label. And you know what that label was? It was Elizabeth the Barren. She was already being referred to as barren. And no Jewish woman wanted that title. No Jewish woman wanted the title of being barren, but she was reached the age where they considered she could not have a child, so she's called Elizabeth the barren, okay? And so he says, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And then the angel makes this wonderful statement. The angel says, for with God nothing shall be impossible. How many times as you read the Bible do you find that expression or something very similar to it? You remember in Genesis chapter 18 what the Lord said unto Abraham? He says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Because what God had just revealed unto Abraham was impossible according to nature. It certainly looked hard to Abraham. But God said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? No. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, right? Do you know that same statement is made by Jeremiah? Generally speaking, people quote that from Genesis 18. But I want to look at Jeremiah 32:17 for a moment. In Jeremiah 32:17, Jeremiah says, Lord, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and thy outstretched arm, for there is nothing too hard for thee. Well, have you looked up in the sky lately? Have you noticed the rising sun, the setting sun, the moon, the stars? Have you just taken a look at this vast universe for just a little while that we live in, you know, and we dwell here on this earth and we live every day in the universe that God created? He said, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, how? By thy great power and thy outstretched arm, for there's nothing that's too hard for thee. Now, when you observe that, I don't want to give you the answer to that question, couldn't it? For there's no, actually, that's not a question. It's a statement of fact. For there's nothing too hard for thee. Now, in Genesis 18, it's in question form. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And now look at a case in the life of Moses. You know, when Moses got so aggravated, understandably so, with the nation of Israel, they were a thorn in his side. They were stiff-necked, stubborn, and rebellious, and just causing him problems on a daily basis. I mean, one time he said, Lord, he says, I didn't conceive these people. You know, I've always felt a little sorry for Moses, not being able to enter into the land of Canaan when he had to endure so much and deal with so much with the people that he was associated with in that day. But I know God is just and the right thing was done. But anyway, they were murmuring and complaining. And the Lord told Moses he was going to feed them. And the Lord said, am I got to catch all the fish of the sea and slay all the cattle of the land? And the Lord said, Moses, is the hand of the Lord waxed short? In other words, you don't think I can do this, Moses? Is my hand waxed short? Am I incapable of fulfilling my promise? If I said I'm going to feed these people, I'll feed these people. And then God went ahead and proved his hand was not waxed short. So all these statements are saying the same thing. And so now the angel declares unto Mary, she says, thy cousin Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. All right? For nothing shall be impossible with the Lord. Mary knew that Elizabeth was too old to have a child. And now the angel has told Mary she's going to have a child. She's highly favored among men, blessed among women. And she's a virgin. How is she going to have a child as a virgin? Women cannot have children unless they interact with a man. Mary will not interact with a man, and yet she's going to conceive and bring forth a child because her conception will be by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee. The power of the highest is going to do that. Thou shalt be conceived of the Holy Ghost. And that holy thing that could be said about no other person in all history of mankind, that holy thing, thou shalt come forth from thee. You know, when I came forth to my mother's womb, I was not a holy thing, and neither were you. There's not a person here this afternoon that was a holy thing when you came forth from the Lord. You were shaping in iniquity, just like David was, and conceived in sin. He's not saying that it was an act of sin in which you was conceived, just simply saying that you got a human nature that's sinful because your parents were human, and they had a human nature that was sinful, and they passed it on to you. And the only holy thing that's ever come into this world from the womb of a woman was Jesus Christ. Sinless, perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners in every way. What in the world was Mary's response to that? She says, "Let it be according to thy word, O Lord." What humility we have here. Mary didn't get all exalted up. She didn't get lifted up with pride. Imagine being told something like this, on a level like this. You know, John the Baptist have all the things said about him. And yet he said, "I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom standeth by and rejoices at the bridegroom's voice." That's humility. That's being clothed with humility. "I must decrease, he must increase." That's being clothed with humility. When Mary says, "Let it be so according to thy word," she's saying, if the Lord has said it, it'll come to pass. If the Lord has said it and the Lord has declared it, then it must be. Let it be according to thy word. The word "according" means in harmony with. Let it be in harmony with thy word. And thy word has said, "I'm going to conceive. The power of the highest is going to overshadow me. I'm going to conceive with the Holy Ghost. And a holy thing shall come forth from me." And then she has the example of her cousin Elizabeth as proof that these things don't come to pass. And Mary said, "Let it be according to thy word." Reminds me of Peter's response once, you know, when the Lord told him when they'd been fishing all night and caught nothing. The Lord says, "Well, go out in the deep water. Just go out to the deep water and cast your nets." Peter says, "Lord," says, we've toiled all right long and we've caught nothing. But nevertheless, at thy word, we will do it." And when they did it, what was the results? They caught so many fish, they had to call for another ship to come. The ship actually sunk because of the multitude of fish. And just like the angel said, Mary conceived. And she brought forth that holy thing. She brought forth the Son of God, be known as the Son of Man, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, Son of the Highest. And then I want you to think about kind of what God did for Mary affected her body and her soul and her spirit. It affected her body because the Holy Ghost entered into her womb to enable her to conceive. And then after that conception took place, the little baby Jesus, he grew just like children normally do in their mother's womb. He grew, and about 9 months later down the road, he came forth into this world, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Son of Man, the Son of God, had no place to lay his head. Wrapped in those swaddling clothes for stability and strength and warmth, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. He did that for her body. And then, after she has a conversation with Elizabeth, Elizabeth tells her how the babe that she's carrying leapt for joy in her womb. Mary said this. She says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior." What God did to her and for her affected her body, her soul, and her spirit. And what God has done for you and what God has done for me has certainly affected our bodies, has it not? And our souls and our spirits. To where we ought to be able to say with Mary of old, I don't know how many times I've been asked this over the years. I suppose every preacher's been asked this question, Brother Lawrence, can you please tell me the difference between the soul and the spirit? Can you please separate those two for me? No. But I can tell you this. They are separate. They're not one the same. You have a body. You have a soul. You have a spirit. Mary recognized that she had a body. And she recognized that her soul did magnify the Lord. Once again, she didn't make the Lord any bigger. But her soul, my friends, just magnified him from the standpoint of what he had done for her. And my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. Now, if she said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoiceth in God my Savior. She must have been a sinner. Right? She must have been a sinner. But there are people in this world who have been taught that she was sinless. They're taught that. Oh, to know the truth so the truth can make you free. Mary was a sinner just like you and just like I, that God in his sovereign power, my friends, according to his divine wisdom, reached out and found her and touched her and chose her and selected her to bring forth his son into this world. And she recognized that she was a sinner, and her heart rejoiced in Jesus Christ, her Savior. Quite amazing, isn't it? Mary carried her Savior in her womb. Mary gave birth to her Savior. Mary raised her Savior. And as I've thought about and mentioned on more than one occasion, Mary had to be extremely spoiled. She had a child that was completely 100% perfect. Now, I've had parents tell me that, you know, they raised a perfect child, and I don't know what they had been eating that day or drinking or whatever. You know good and well they know better than that. My child never gave me a second trouble. You know they know better than that. You don't have to have 2, 3, or 4, or 5 to prove that. Just one does it. You know better than that to even think that. But Mary did. And you can imagine her shock when child number 2 came along. She may have never said it, but don't you know she thought it? Why can't you be like Jesus? Why can't you be like Jesus? I will say this, the more we like Jesus, the better off we'll be and the better off everybody around us will be. You know she had to at least think that, whether she said it or not.